grandmother's body quit working. It quit working in a way that was not reparable. And so we buried her body in a cemetery outside of Pekin, Illinois. But I want you to know that isn't where she is. Her soul is very much alive with Christ, and her spirit is very much alive in me. See, what's left of my grandma is what she gave away. What was left of the widow in this scripture reading, who gave everything she had? She died penniless, my grandmother. So what did she give away? She didn't have a fortune to give away. She only had herself, and she was quite a lady, quite a gal. But what's the value of that? I mean, even as you considered my grandma's life, she only had a third-grade education. She was born and raised in the back hills and backwoods of southern Kentucky near the Tennessee border. She wasn't well-educated formally. She married young. She was raised in a very poor family. Married young, had 5 children. One day she discovered that her husband had mixed arsenic in the sugar bowl on the table. In an effort to kill her and the children, he was feeding them arsenic. He looked good on the outside, but he sure didn't look good on the inside. And she found that out later. So she secretly put herself and her 5 children on a bus, and they went to Illinois, where she found a place to live. She got a job as a waitress. She took in ironing. She also became a seamstress, a very excellent seamstress. She also, one day, got a job as a caretaker for an old man who lived in a big house, a large house. You walked in double front doors into a foyer. There was a curving stairway lined in stained glass that went to the second floor of the house. You left that foyer and you went on into a living room. There was a formal living room and an informal room. I don't know what they all used to be called. It's one of those houses that had registers in the floor, not in the baseboard. Remember those grates, those big metal grates about this square? They were huge. But boy, and it had a coal-fired furnace down in the basement. She got fancy, though. She got one with a motorized feed for it. And then the coal room in the basement of the house. That man that lived in that big old house needed help with cooking and cleaning and helping him remember his medications and just keeping his life together. And so he heard about Grandma and what a great person she was, and so he invited her to come and take care of the house and provided room and board for her and 5 children in that nice, great, big house. I remember that house. It was great. Sit on the steps in that winding staircase. Look out those different colored stained glass windows. That was cool. I spent a lot of time sitting on those steps. Depending on your mood, you could pick whatever color glass you wanted to look through. It was really neat. And you got up there, and there was a landing up on that second floor, and it was kind of like an open room, and you could look down below, see what was going on, who was coming into the house, and you could hear things going on. It was a big old house, and it was a gift from God to her and those children. And she did such a good job that kind old man gave her his big old house when he died, along with a photography studio, a pool hall downtown, and an apartment building that was in the next block next to the courthouse. And Grandma was surprised by that gift. But you see, Grandma is used to giving. And so by that time, her children were young adults, and they were struggling to get along to get a new business established for themselves. One of them got the photography studio. He had been a photographer in World War II. And Grandma gave him the photography studio. Another one got the apartment building. And another one of her sons got the pool hall. And each one of those gifts that she had received, she gave away to help her sons get established in life. Now the girls, there were two girls, my mother being one of them. The girls had a job to find a good husband, and that would take care of that for them. Well, like the widow in Mark 12:44, Grandma put in all that she had to live on. She gave it all away. So once she gave away all those businesses, she again was back to taking in some ironing, being a seamstress for a dry cleaning establishment there in town, and repairing clothes or hemming up skirts and pants and whatever else. I don't know what you call all that stuff. I'm not a seamstress. But she did a very good job at it, and she maintained that house, and the Lord gave her enough income through those sources to live. Now, by this time, her youngest daughter was my mother, had married a young man fresh out of college, and he didn't have a job, he didn't have any money, but he did have a job as a fifth grade teacher. He had gotten that job, so Grandma said, come live in my big old house. And so my early years in elementary school were lived with my parents in Grandma's big old house with the winding staircase and the stained glass windows. It was a great place. I loved it. Except on the mornings when, as I got older, it was my turn to go down and stoke that old coal furnace. And it was freezing cold in that house because you didn't have a thermostat. You just ran the furnace. So Grandma had no money, but she did give us what she had, which was a roof over our head, a warm place to live in that big old house with her. Once again, Grandma gave what she could. This quilt that you see before you is, well, Grandma found out that Mom was pregnant with me, and it seems like yesterday to me. Of course, I don't look like it was yesterday, but it feels like it was yesterday. And this quilt, Grandma started making this quilt when she found out that Mom was going to have a child. And she, every inch of this quilt is hand-stitched. And if you can see it close up, the vibrancy, this thing is 73 years old, but the vibrancy of the fibers, of the threads, and the perfection of those stitches. I didn't really appreciate that when she gave me that as a baby, but as I got older, I really came to appreciate the work that goes into making something like that. It took her a year and a half to make that. That's what Grandma could do as a seamstress, to do something special. She made that quilt. She gathered the material. She drew all those designs of flowers and baskets and whatever else. Well, she didn't know I was going to be a boy. I really would have liked tanks and, you know, something, cars, something on there. But I love what she gave to me. You know, with that quilt, she wrapped me in love. That's what Grandma gave to me. I'm getting ahead of myself. As a child, I had no idea what it took to make that quilt. And later, when I discovered all the intricacy, the measuring, the drawing, the stitching, the sewing techniques, the basting, the backing, the batting, the bearding, the binding, the fabric grain, the pin basting, the piping, told you I researched this. Primary colors, the lofting, the mitering, the saturated colors, the seam allowance. How many threads? Is it a skein or skein or something of thread? You get, and she'd pull them apart because it was too thick. She even had to decide how thick the threads had to be on certain portions of the design that she was stitching. The lofting, the mitering, the saturating colors, the seam allowances, the tones, the symmetry, the warp, the stitch in the ditch, whatever that is. I didn't get to, that wasn't it. Stitch in the ditch, that's interesting. The tensioning, the tying, and on and on and on. And what materials you can put together and what types of thread to use. And my word, Grandma was a brilliant lady. She knew how to put all that together and really make, I've had that appraised, and it's anywhere from $1,200 to $1,800 for that quilt. If that had been made on a machine or by applique method, $100 maybe, $120. What makes that so valuable is that every inch of that is hand-stitched, and that's a queen-size quilt. Now, it's probably a full-size, isn't it? Because they didn't have queen-size beds back then. But it's big. And I found out what equipment Grandma needed. She needed needles and materials, types of thread, rayon, cotton, silk, polyester, the weights of the thread, the rotary cutters, self-healing cutting mats, pins. Oh, they weren't. That's a new thing. They didn't have self-healing cutting mats back in her day. But pins, scissors, seam rippers, irons, thimbles, marking tools, quilting frames. The quilting frame she had in the room of the house where she did that, because I watched her as I grew older and she continued making quilts for other people. It was a big, huge frame. Now, this house had 12-foot ceilings, so it wasn't too much of a problem. It was upright. It was a floor stand. It was huge. But she had it. Somehow, she could get portions of it to come down level so she could work on it. And then she could put it back up. And so the top of a quilt would be up toward the ceiling. It was a huge frame that she worked on with this thing. And I found out all the time and the energy and the stamina that it takes, the countless hours just designing it and deciding what colors and how large to make it, and the quiet hours that she spent standing or sitting, stitching these squares. She'd put them in a frame and she'd stitch them. And I asked her, didn't that just bore you to death? She said, no. You know what she was doing? She was memorizing scripture as she quilted this. She'd read something and she'd keep on stilting and she'd memorize it. And Grandma loved her Bible. And she had portions of it, great portions of it, memorized. But she also sat there, I learned, not only memorizing the scripture, but deciding, all right, she's a very pragmatic woman. She, remember, this is a Kentucky grandma born in Fountain Run, Kentucky. And you don't worry about frivolous things. You worry about the pragmatic things that it takes to stay alive and make your way in life. And so Grandma would think, how do I apply this scripture to my life? And she had, Grandma was a funny gal. She wasn't a stiff, formal, you know, the flowing robes and the pretense. Grandma hated pretense. Flowing robes, she had no place for that, no time for that. She was a very pragmatic, down-to-earth, what works kind of a gal. And she shared her wisdom with us grandkids, and I'm sure with my mom and dad, but with a lot, with a lot of humor. I can remember a couple of things, and I have to be careful because they're not in the notes, and I may get distracted here, but she's... When I was a teenager, I can remember her... In that big old house, Grandma lived there her whole life. My dad got a job in suburban Chicago, and that's where I was raised after grade school, but we'd go back to visit Grandma. And I can remember when I was a teenager, there weren't any doors. This big old house had these big archways between the rooms. And sometimes there were curtains, or they were these pocket doors in some of them. But I could hear what was being said. And I could remember Grandma saying to my mother, "Now, Geneva, you keep an eye on that boy. He's a good boy. But you know, boys are like 2-year-old puppies. You got to keep a leash on them." And that was my grandma's wisdom. That's cool, Grandma. But she'd come up with other things that just, I wish I had written them down, because she would keep me, I would fall out of my chair laughing so hard. And my ribs hurt, and I couldn't get my breath. And that's what I remember about Grandma. That, look, if you got something to say, you can say it in humor. But she had these old hillbilly sayings that were just cool. All right. So much time and energy wrapped in that quilt, but Grandma gave us a lot of time. When we'd come down from Chicago to visit her, there in Pekin, you'd come in those front doors, and that she'd be sitting there in a rocking chair in the living room with her spittoon right there beside the chair. Hey, you're getting the picture, aren't you? She was a hillbilly grandma. It was very different. I was raised in Naperville, Illinois. Last year, it was rated the number one place to raise a family in the United States. It's the Silicon Valley of the Midwest. It's the economic engine for Chicago. It is a very, very expensive place to live. As a matter of fact, the house I lived in my dad was a principal there in town, that house has been torn down, and there's a multi-million-dollar mansion built there. I mean, and the whole town has gone that way. It's a very expensive place to live. Dad retired from there. He couldn't afford to live there. Taxes were too high. Cost of living was horrible. So he went out and did what he always wanted to do. He bought 40 acres and became a farmer. Oh, well, anyway, we went down to Grandma's house, and there'd be Grandma sitting there in a rocking chair, and the spittoon by her. That was Grandma's one bad habit that I could ever find about her. That is that stupid chewing tobacco. And now the problem was, when you walked in there, Grandma was a huggy bear kind of gal. And she expected a hug and a kiss. And her teeth irritated her, so she took them out in the afternoon. And so she, I love my grandma. But man, why'd she have to chew that tobacco? You were outside of the list. It was a soft kiss anyway. Without her teeth, it was really soft. But I'll tell you, the smell of that tobacco, and she had good aim. There was no mess around that spittoon. She hit that thing every time. You know, and I love my grandma. Why, she invested so much in me. I don't have time to go into it, but that quilt is such a gift to me, and I have treasured it and I've protected it, because it is a symbol of how I'm supposed to wrap people in love too. Just like Grandma threw that quilt. What's left of Grandma? Well, that quilt's one of them. But it's a reminder that I'm always wrapped in her love, even though she's not here. Grandma believed that the Bible was God's revelation of ultimate truth. She believed that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And she believed that Jesus Christ gave his life to save her life. She didn't think that Christ played any kinds of games. She liked him because he was right up front, told you the truth right off the bat, and wasn't hiding anything. He was honest and he was trustworthy. And that's what she admired. And that's how she tried to live. Because he gave his life for her, she gave her life for others. And she gave her life, in some respects, to save my life. That's another sermon. All right. I am so overcome by the extent of her love that I had a problem. I didn't know how to properly respond to her love. She gave me so much in wisdom and learning to be honest and trustworthy. How do I reward her for that? In just a few minutes, we're going to share in Holy Communion together, and it's a reminder that Christ gave himself for us. How do you respond to that? How do we respond to that? When somebody gives us so much, gives us all that they are, what's the formula for that, for responding to that? I feel wrapped not only in Grandma's love in that quilt, but when I see a cross, I feel loved by Christ. You see, he too was raised in a poor family. He was penniless. He gave what he could, which was his life, so that you and I could experience life. And it exceeds anything else that anybody could ever give us. Because we all know we're temporary here, right? And he says, yeah, but you are temporary here. But I'll set up a place where you can be permanent. And that's our faith and that's our hope. As adults, we realize how much went into making this gift that Christ gives us. The time, the energy. Think about it. Christ was alone. He wasn't sitting stitching a quilt. He was out in the desert thinking, praying. And then he'd go back home. Then he'd go back out again and pray some more. The energy, the stamina, the dedication that Jesus put into the gift of presenting himself to us. The immeasurable time he spent in prayer. The intellect, the heart, the personal dedication, the humility, the kindness, the love, the emotional maturity, the extensive depth of psychological, spiritual, and social understanding that he had, the commitment to purpose, the sheer discipline of his mind and body and spirit, the honesty, the integrity, the focus, the ethics, the unselfish giving of his whole being to us, in such a crude and brutal way. And it's phenomenal because it's free. You know, when somebody gives you such a great gift of love and respect, what do you do? How do you respond to that? Well, he did give us a formula. He simply said, look, I'll tell you how to respond. Here's what would make me feel good. Here's what pleases God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Once you've managed that one, go and love each other as I have loved you, as Jesus has loved us. We're to love each other. So there's the formula for him. That's the best way to respond. Now that idea about the formula and how do you respond to that, is there a formula for responding to people's love? That actually came from a play that Mary Lou and I attended last Friday evening in Penfield by the Penfield Players. It's a volunteer group of actors. There was a play called over the river and through the woods. Remember the rest of it? Where are you going? That's right, to grandmother's house we go. And when I saw that, oh, that'll fit, man. I got to put that in the sermon. And the main lead character, who was lavished with love by his grandparents, said, you know, I don't know. There's got to be a formula for this, he said. A formula, because I want to respond to him, but I don't know how. There's got to be a formula for responding to great love. And I just, so I'm giving credit where credit's due. That's where I got that, but it fits, doesn't it? We become confused, but we can remember. Just love as Jesus loved us, as Grandma loved me. That's how I learned to love God, because Grandma loved me. Who are you loving into the kingdom of God with your life? Not what you give them, but with your life. Well, what's left on earth of Grandma is in me. And here's the punchline. What's left of Jesus is in you. Isn't that it? That's the way it works, my friends. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We go into this time of celebrating together.